And now may the God who was and is on the way be with us in the midst of this and every single day. Amen. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. This past Sunday, I preached a very different Reformation sermon to a very different context. That sermon leaned into the Holy Spirit's presence with us, an affirmation of God's holy presence and holy purpose for all people across all racial and ethnic identities. For this congregation, a small, rural, relatively insular, relatively white farming community, this was challenging as they tried to imagine a kingdom far beyond the borders of Orville, Ohio. But for you, Trinity, here in this space and gathered remotely, that sermon would not challenge in the same way. For we are not the same context. Knowing many of you the way that I do, it would be a bit of a head nodder. Yes, get it. Thank you for that affirmation. I'm glad we're all wearing red. Happy Reformation. Let's have coffee kind of sermon, right? So, like any pastor plagued with a conscience in the wee hours of the morning with a sermon that just doesn't seem to fit the community, I woke up early, deleted that mess, and started afresh. The days are now coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. If you've been following any of Lenny Duncan's writings, his advocating for and organizing for reparations in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, you know there's something of a seismic moment happening, a rupture, a disagreement. One of the church's darling pupils, star pastors, is now directly challenging the church and its leadership because we haven't fulfilled the promises God's people have made so long ago. Because the church is charging black members and indigenous siblings, all people of color, the indulgence of unpaid labor once again, this time under the guise of experience or perspective. And it's not the fault of one pastor, one person, one bishop, one leader, but indeed all of us in a system that has allowed us to become the whitest church in the United States. In a system that still allows whiteness to remain the centering narrative for much of the church's life. And of course, there's pushback, right? There is resistance. You know what stasis tries to do? Stay the same. That happens in our own lives, right? Do you remember when we tried to go remote 7 months ago? Do you remember what it was like today trying to go remote again for whatever you're having to do? This is not our normal still. And so status quo likes the way it was before. But the thing is, this isn't just coming from the seedy corners of self-avowed white nationalists, but from the well-meaning establishment among us who are most comfortable with the pace of change we are currently at. I would describe it as something of sleepy snail. We're kind of moving forward and we're trying to do our best. But in fact, that kind of speed is not experienced by the same for everyone in our church. Because this kind of change that can save black lives now, that can bring abundant life to communities of color now, is not happening. So while some of us are comfortable with this speed, it is deadly for others. And this kind of resistance in my mind first sounds to me like a new verse on the same resistance Dr. King faced after being jailed in Birmingham after a nonviolent protest calling out the racist policies and actions in that city. Remember, his letter from Birmingham jail was a response to an open letter in a local paper that basically told King not that he was wrong, but just slow down, man. You aren't aware of the local politics. You don't really get what's going on behind the scenes. There's change coming, just not on your timeline. We would do well to remember that that timeline of change did not come in time to save Dr. King's life. That's not good enough. We need to repent. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. But that's not the only kind of resistance to change that I'm reminded of on this, our Reformation commemoration. And if y'all are liking my stole and all of the patches, I'll tell you the story behind them later. I'm not thinking just about Lenny and the resistance he's faced, but the resistance that Extraordinary Lutheran Ministries and Reconciling Works has faced from folks like Thrivent, who refuse to allocate dollars to support their ministry of support and celebration of LGBTQ folks. I think of the resistance that we have seen in seminaries and in universities and in synods around candidacy and call processes for years, which we have now seen change in just recently, which we can celebrate, but we can all also attest to the struggle and grief in its wake. Those people that we know who were ground to the dust. I think of my own resistance to transformation, my own slow pace of coming alongside my LGBTQ siblings, my own slowness to affirm them, my own slowness to say out loud that Black Lives Matter because I was afraid of how somebody else might respond, my own slowness to change my own behavior, my own refusal to embrace reform. This unease with moving too quick, this unease with challenging the current power structures and leaders, this unease to change that was just too quick for me to understand, but you see, my life is not on the line, so my unease becomes dis-ease for the church. The days are now coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. 500 years ago, Luther called out the Pope by name, the church by doctrine, the system by its fruits, and demanded reformation. For us to silence reformers in our midst delegitimizes our Reformation heritage. God has called us for a new covenant of salvation once for all in Jesus Christ, but God also calls for a new covenant of justice in every age. That requires transformation, uneasy sacrifice, discomforting change. God calls for a new covenant of confession among us, especially those of us with power, to listen not for the pace of change with which we're comfortable, but to pursue the pace of liberation that saves lives most afflicted by this status quo. If anyone who is a sin is a slave to sin, then we today certainly need the liberation of a reformation in our church. And those of us with privilege don't get to decide what urgency looks like. I don't get to decide what urgency looks like. 500 years ago, from the halls of power to the fortress tower, not a stone was left on stone, and those with the most privilege didn't get to determine why the movement was necessary in the first place. So as inheritors of that tradition 500 years later, why should we assume that that same approach is the best way forward now? The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. This is an issue not just in our denomination, but in every mainline denomination, in most churches, and in all predominantly white churches in North America. That was a Lutheran story, but this is a North American Christian story, one that has become a global problem due to 20th century colonization practices. So I need not point out the great dangers that a slow pace of change will breed in our midst, for you know them as well as I do. But I will say them anyway, for silence in the face of oppression is still oppression itself. So a call to tempered change in a society where millions of people's health care is at risk due to pre-existing conditions is a commission of many of those people's lives to the grave. It is time for a new covenant and long past time. A call to slower transition in a culture where black and brown bodies are still routinely targeted for violence by both police aggression and citizen violence is a commission of many of those lives to the grave. It is time for a new covenant and long past time. A call to paced adjustments in an arena where LGBTQ citizens have their civil rights at stake and are routinely the target of hate crimes is a commission of many of those lives to the grave. It is time for a new covenant and long past time. A call to temperate change in our church, whether the ELCA, the PCUSA, and any given church, which we all know needs to change and most refuse to be the change, where we commit to eventual progress and in so doing present siblings on the altar of our comfort for sacrifice, means that we are like the church at Laodicea, talked about in Revelation, lukewarm, worthy of only being spit out. The good news, because yes, there is good news in this, the gospel is that God is reforming the church. That one new covenant in Christ, the one that brings salvation to all, is the source of reformation in every age. As Karl Barth said in the years just after World War II, Ecclesia semper reformanda est. The church must always be reformed. So let us, as people, as inheritors of a heritage of reform, not silence the reformers in our midst. Let us not ignore the change that we know is long past due. Let us not sit in our comfort or complacency, but instead find our courage in Christ. For the days are no longer coming, dear church. The days are here. Amen.